Well, I hope you did some of your readings this week. By my recollection, it should have been kind of the middle part. Well, not quite the middle, but Genesis chapters 11 and 12 and then 15 through 18. The purpose of our readings is to try to get at this idea of grace. So we want to make sure that this is our focus. We started out by looking at creation and the early chapters of the book of Genesis, looking at the arrival of grace because of sin. If you were going to say, what was the first sin that happened? You would probably mention whose name?
Eve.
If you're going to mention the second sin that happened, you would probably mention Adam. And if you're going to mention the third sin that happened, you'd probably mention Cain. Now you think about that. Here is a family, eventually of five, as far as we know, three boys with mom and dad. And out of that, sin is already fomenting problems in their lives. So it's a telling beginning to this story about humanity that we are prone to falling short of the glory of God. And that's why this word becomes so important in our existence, because without it, truly, we are like the people that Paul wrote about who live in the world without hope at all. And I just can't imagine getting up each day and doing the things that this world requires that we do in order to sustain our lives day by day, and to do all of that with no hope. Hope that maybe the world will be a better place. Hope that COVID-19 won't be followed up by COVID-21. Now, thank goodness there can't be a COVID-20 because we made it through that year. We had a few variations, but who knows? There could be a COVID-21. Remember that last digit is the year in which it appears. Could there be a COVID-21? Oh, Lord, I hope not. I pray not. And I've got confidence that God will bring us through no matter what happens. But that's the hope that grace brings to us. So today we want to continue on. Oh, by the way, last week we looked at Romans. Today we want to look at Genesis 6:8 as our grace passage. Genesis, I went ahead and picked up from last week. Genesis 6, verse 8. Somebody open your Bible and read that for us. We'll see what translation you have as to whether the word grace actually appears. Genesis 6, verse 8. Anybody?
But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Ah, he's reading from the NIV. Noah found favor. Now, if it were you and me doing a favor, the idea is I do you a favor, and then what are you obligated to do? You got to get one back. And we people, we're good at remembering. I've told you before about how when people would write handwritten letters, if you received a handwritten letter, what were you now responsible for doing? You got to write back. And until you do, the other person is off the hook. Well, I'm not going to write her. I wrote her last, or him last, whoever. So that's when it's human to human. But what about when it's God to a human? What is unique about this idea? But Noah found favor, that's the NIV word. Anybody else have a translation that uses a different word there?
He has favor.
Who does? It sure does. Anybody else have one that doesn't use the word favor there? The King James translation, just in case you're wondering, uses our word of the month. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the words are quite similar. Go ahead. Yep. So, and in fact, if you look in your little booklet that I provided, if you have it with you, turn to page 1. That's past the table of contents and the front cover. Jefferson, there's some of those back there on the table if you want to grab one. But right there on page 1, at the bottom of the page in the Bible, grace incorporates or touches many other concepts, what I'm calling grace words. And look what is on that list. What's the last word at the bottom of that page?
Favor.
There's favor. But it's not like the favor that you and I would share with each other, just like the word covenant. It's not like contract. There's a difference. You've been looking at the idea of covenants this week between God and Sarah and Abraham. In a contract, it indicates two people or two parties of about equal strength that are coming together. And what almost always happens before both parties sign a contract? Got to have witnesses, but even before the witnesses, what if you don't like a certain provision that's in the proposed contract? What are you allowed to do?
Negotiate.
You negotiate, yeah. You're allowed to say, okay, well, I don't like that. We got to take out paragraph 3. And the other person may say, no, we got to leave paragraph 3 in. But you eventually come to an agreement, and only then are there signatures and witnesses to the signatures. That's a contract. What is a covenant? And I moved my hands intentionally. A covenant is a lot like a contract of sorts, except, what do my hands suggest to you?
One's higher than the other.
In a covenant, you have a greater offering an opportunity to a lesser, and guess what? There is no
negotiation.
That's the price out the door.
The whole idea of a covenant is that the greater says, I'd like to help you, and here's what I'm offering. And what does the person or group that's being offered, what are the only two options that they have? To either say yes or no. That's it. So you might hear some Bible people say sometimes that our relationship with God is like a contract, and there are some ways in which it is. Everybody enters into it. But it's really, the accurate word is the biblical word covenant. The greater blesses the young, the lesser, and you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to say, well, I don't, Lord, I don't like that third commandment. Can we just leave that one out? Did you hear about the publisher? It used to be when the King James translation was pretty much the only English translation, that there was a printer in England that was always selected by royalty as to who would print the next copy of the King James Bible. And there have been a number of revisions, small revisions. But in one case, the printer made a mistake. And they began to distribute the Bibles and quickly gathered them back up again because the printer had misprinted one of the Ten Commandments. In this printed Bible, it said, thou shalt commit adultery. Now, you thought only your car was ever a recall car, right? This was a recall Bible, and it happened in England when the printer made an oops. But you can't just say, well, wait a minute, let's keep it. Let's just go ahead and keep that copy, shall we? No, I'm sorry. Even if it's printed wrong, it's still wrong. And so the idea of a covenant is that God is the one providing the favor. God is the one providing grace, and it is one directional, as it was in the case of Noah. Was it that God found favor for Noah because Noah built a big boat? Where does that statement, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, or Noah found grace, where does that appear in the narrative? Has the boat been built yet?
He believed.
Yeah, but it was his connection as a person to God. It wasn't his actions that made it so. Somebody open up. We're going to get here eventually anyway. But somebody open up and read for me Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This may be our reading for next week, but this is one of the critical passages. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Anybody can read it for me this morning? Again, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We're not going to stop there, but that's where we're going to start. Is anybody there yet?
I can remember 2:8, but I'm not sure. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves, but as a gift from God.
All right. Anybody else want to add to that based on the translation that you're reading? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. That would have been the law of Moses, you see, where you were trying to earn God's love. Nope, this is grace given freely through faith. That's Noah. In case you thought there wasn't any faith in the Old Testament, oh yes, there is. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because of his acknowledgement of God and his willingness to listen to what God said and to believe that God told the truth. What did God say to Noah? I'll allow you to paraphrase here. What was God's statement? You should have read it this week. What did God say to Noah?
Build a boat.
Yeah, build me a boat, please. And even gave him the directions. Now, you and I aren't familiar with cubits, which you can easily adjust those. By the way, does anybody happen to know what the rough estimate of a cubit is?
2 by 2.
Hold up your right arm, and from your fingertip to your elbow is approximately a cubit. Now, we are more traditionally in our country, we're more likely to measure things in inches and feet. Anybody want to guess how somebody came up with a measurement called a foot? Hint, hint. Yes, thank you. Becky held up her shoe. Now, what's the problem with all of that? Well, my arm may not be exactly the same length as your arm, but if Noah used the same standard for all of his measurements, things would be okay. The wonderful thing about the arrival of Jesus is that God took all of that inconsistency, like measuring cubits and even for us feet. Thank goodness we don't use feet. Who's got a size 14 this morning? Boy, that'd be a lot of wood if we use that as a measurement of a foot. I'd be more likely to use one of our ladies' feet here, which might be about half that size. But God took away all of that separate individuality and brought us all under Jesus. And so now there's not any inconsistency in what we must do. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. But have you ever heard anybody refer to grace as called cheap grace? Can you kind of guess what you might think somebody might mean by that if they said, oh, that person's counting on cheap grace?
It doesn't
require anything. Yeah. Have you ever met somebody who said, well, my mommy and daddy took me to a church building and they sprinkled water on my head when I was little, and so they said I was baptized, and so I'm good to go.
Yeah.
Except they never go to church, or they never go to God's word. They never go to God in prayer. They're good to go everywhere else, but they're not necessarily good to go to God. Now, to parents who love their children, I can understand parents wanting to do that. But the idea of cheap grace is really Ephesians 8 and 9 by themselves. Now, in your translation, is there a period at the end of verse 9?
Yes.
There is, isn't there? 8 and 9 go together as a unit, but it is not the end of Paul's thought about grace here. Because if you read Ephesians 8 and 9, and you don't keep going, you are doing a disservice to the Apostle Paul. Somebody read verse 10.
We are created to be good works.
That's right. Somebody read the whole verse for me.
For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Now here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma for people who think about trying to earn their salvation before God. And that is Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes it clear that we can never do enough. What if I said, I want you to flap your arms hard enough so that you can lift 10 feet off the ground? My brother Bob used to, when he would go to would go to his college, he always had to fly on Allegheny Airlines. It was a New York State airline. And he said they didn't have any motors on their planes. If you were sitting on one side of the plane, the stewardess at the front with a megaphone would say, extend your right arm. And the other side, extend your left arm. Flap, flap, flap. Well, I don't care how long and how hard you flap, you're not going to lift yourself 10 feet off the ground. And I'm pretty sure that wasn't the way Allegheny Airlines, although American Airlines lost a part of their plane yesterday, if you were looking at the news. Parts were falling from the sky, sadly. Grace in the Bible, and that's why I bring it up now with Noah, grace is always combined with a response. But here's the difference. You ready? People will work a whole week in order to get what on Friday? What typically, I'm going to work a whole week so that on Friday I can get my paycheck. Now, what would happen if Monday morning you showed up for your week of work and the boss said...
Pink slip.
Oh, no, Jefferson. Here's your Jefferson said pink slip. Boy, that would be rough, wouldn't it? Even better, what if the boss showed up on Monday morning and said, here's your entire week check right now?
I'm going to work 2 times harder.
Say that again, Jefferson.
I am going to work 2 times harder.
Jefferson, he could work for me. You could be my worker. I love that idea. Jefferson says, if I got my paycheck in advance, I'd work twice as hard. Do you not realize that that is what God is doing in grace? He is giving us his love and his compassion and his acceptance. And then Ephesians 2:10 says, I've got some stuff I'd like you to do. Not out of earning it, but out of, how would you describe that? Somebody gives you a gift. And because of that, you do good things. How do you describe that motive?
Gratitude.
In fact, it's one of the reasons in the New Testament that the Bible makes such an emphasis on the idea of us being thankful people. Because we give thanks to God, not only in word, but also in deed. And we do it because of what he has already given to us. This morning at about 7 a.m., what happened outside your house like it did at my house?
The sun came up.
Yeah, the dark went away and the sun came up. In fact, I made sure this morning I turned off my heater. Not running at all. Going to save a little bit of electricity. And I've got all the blinds on the south side of my house wide open. Why did I do that?
Because
right now, even though I'm not there, the sun is pouring into all of those windows and it's hitting everything inside and it's heating up my house for
free.
Gainesville Regional Utilities does like that. Actually, they do. Gainesville Utilities wants you to be economical like I'm being. But that's a blessing from God, and all I had to do was open my blinds in order to let that happen. And so God says, I'm going to give you that blessing, and you've got air to breathe, and you've got water around you, and all the things that I provide over all the earth. And in response, you should
thank him.
And
work.
Go about doing the things that honor him. Not to earn his love, but because of thankfulness that you've already got. Now, what does James say? There are different kinds of faith. In fact, he says the demons have a kind of faith, but it's not a faith that ever leads them to take any action at all. And what does James say about that kind of faith that never gets to works of gratitude? That faith is dead faith. In fact, he says there's only one thing that the demons do. They know God's real, and they know that their doom is coming. And so they stand, and they do what? They tremble in fear, but they never get around to doing anything about this, the fact that God would interact with them if they would let him do so. So here's grace. The idea that Noah found favor because God knew the kind of man that Noah was. If God said, build me a big boat, If God said to you, build me a big boat, what would be your question?
How big?
Why?
Yeah.
How big?
How big? It's one of the reasons I didn't go into the military. Because I always ask why questions. And our military, if you're told to dig a hole, what's the proper response?
How deep?
How deep?
Well, you hope you'd say that.
I would have said, well, why? Why are we building? Why are we digging it right there? Why are we digging? And I would have been in trouble from the get-go. With God's grace, we get to ask Him the things that we might do. We can even get to pray, say, Lord, make me aware of opportunities to be of service to others because I want them to experience your grace just like I have. So, in our reading for this week, which couple did God, we've already talked about Noah, that was from last week, but in this week's reading, what couple did God focus on and offer covenant opportunity? Sarah and Abraham. I want to make sure we write down both of their names because both of them are important in this covenant. How do we know that Sarah was just as important as Abraham was? He changed her name, just like he did change Abraham's name. What about when a son was born that was Abraham's son, but it wasn't Sarah's son? What did God say? That's not the one. Sarah's plan that Hagar could take her place because she became impatient about God fulfilling the promise. God said, there are two people in this covenant with me. And that was God the greater, and it was Abraham and Sarah. And any plan that did not include both of them was not a part of what God had planned. Now, just so you know that it was common culture in that day that if a woman was barren, that it was possible. What do we call that in our society today? A woman can't bear a child, but somebody else steps in.
Surrogacy.
We call that surrogacy. And we do that all the time today in those cases of where there's a problem with either becoming pregnant or carrying pregnancies. We still do that thousands of years later. That's really all that Sarah was trying to do. She was saying, let's let Hagar be a surrogate, and then we can get on with God's plan. And God said, that's not my plan. That Abraham wasn't the only point of it, although the Bible, written from kind of a male perspective, typically focuses on Abraham. But I want to make sure today that we talk about both of them, because they are both important in this covenant that is made. Greg?
What is the significance of God changing their names? Did that signify the covenant?
I think so. The Bible always makes a big emphasis on names, calling upon the name of Jesus, using somebody's name. Why do we at the end of our prayers always say, I'm praying now in the name of Jesus? What does that mean?
Through
Him, by His authority, by His power, because He is the one who is my advocate. Now, there's at least one religious group that says you should pray to God through a variety of different sources. And yet, when I read my Bible, there's only one mediator. This would be the book of Hebrews now. There is only one mediator between us and God. He is like our lawyer in the courtroom. He stands and pleads our case before the Father. And the book of Hebrews says that is Jesus. And so we pray in His name. Who do we pray to, by the way? What did that prayer that Jesus taught His own disciples when they said, teach us how to pray? How did Jesus start that?
Father.
Our Father who art in heaven. It's a great way to start your prayers. We pray to the Father. We pray through the power or authority of the Son. But Romans 8 says, who else is also involved? The Father, the Son, and
Holy Spirit.
Well, how is the Holy Spirit involved in all of that?
He intercedes.
By the grace of God.
There is an intercession that the Spirit does. In fact, if you read Romans, you find out it says the Spirit takes the words that are so so limited in our language, and He translates them into the mighty language of God to bring it before the very throne of God. So we pray to the Father by the power of the Spirit, and we pray in the name of the Son. So all three aspects of the Godhead are demonstrated even in our prayers. So He changes names. Who else's name did He change? We haven't gotten there yet, but who else do you remember whose name was changed by God?
Jacob.
Abraham's son, Isaac's son, Jacob. This would be Abraham's grandson. God at one point says, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. We're going to call you
Israel.
That was God's choice. And are we still using that name, Israel, today? Do your head up and down. There is a political nation that exists in that same land where Jesus lived, and that nation is called even today the nation of Israel. So we are still impacted by all those things. Are we still impacted by Sarah's effort to kind of speed things up in God's plan? Remember, it was Sarah who said, okay, we're going to let Hagar be the surrogate. So Hagar has a boy named Ishmael. But God says, no, Ishmael, he's still the son of Abraham. I'll honor him, but he's not the son of promise. Are we impacted by all of that today? Do your head up and down.
Unfortunately.
All the Arabs.
It's a family issue. Even today, the descendants of Isaac are called what?
Jews.
The Jews. The descendants of Ishmael are the
Arabs.
And they're all family. In our own country, we've had that issue in years past. There was a big feud. You know these names between two families. Who are they? The
Hatfields
and the McCoys. That's right. The Bible may be an old book, but it still talks about modern, relevant things. Even in our own culture, the Hatfields and the McCoys were fussing and fuming at each other. Even in the days of William Shakespeare, there was fighting between families. What play came out of the idea of two feuding families? Romeo and Juliet. What modern musical was based on that same idea about feuding groups and romance blossoming between the two? West Side Story. It is the story of Isaac and Ishmael, not romance, but family issues. And so we see it again in Shakespeare, and we see it again even in our own modern times with West Side Story. It's all about feuding and fussing and when people decide that they love somebody from that other group. And there are issues today about the Arabs and the Palestinians and the Jews. And I invite you to pray for that part of the world, because that issue's not done yet. And there are some who read the Bible and would say it won't be done until time is done. I don't know. I hope we can find peace in the Middle East. That's up to God ultimately, but I will tell you that's a part of my prayers, that there could be peace in a land. You and I take it for granted that we can go to stores and we will be safe there. There are parts of the Middle East where you can't make that assumption.
Mm-hmm.
You can't assume that because you go to a public place that you'll necessarily be safe. Nonetheless, God calls Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham, and he takes Sarai and he changes her name to Sarah. And they do have a son of promise. What's his name?
Isaac.
We need to write his name down as well. He's a part of this plan. Where do you see grace in all of this? Where do you see grace in this story about Abraham and Sarah, even about Ishmael and Isaac? Ray, where do you see it?
God fulfilled his promise, saying that she would bear a son.
He did. Anybody remember what the time frame was between the promise made and the promise fulfilled?
14 years.
Even more than that. It was 14 years when Ishmael was already close to being a teenager. If I did my math right, and you can check me out, you all always do. You're just like those Berean brethren from the book of Acts. It was 25 years between the promise being made, which would have predated the arrival of Hagar and the birth of Ishmael, but from the promise first being made and the arrival of Isaac. 25 years. What were you doing 25 years ago?
I can't remember.
Yeah. I mean, this is 2021, so that would have been 1996. I can't even remember what I was doing back in 1996. And imagine if somebody had promised you a thing in 1996 and you were just now finally getting it. Oh, my goodness. We wouldn't wait that long. We'd get fed up and want our money back if it was a money exchange. Or we'd figure they've forgotten about it and we're just going to go on and do whatever we got to do through some other way. But I'll tell you this, Sarah, what an amazing lady that she did not want her family and Abraham's family to end with just the two of them. After all, if you're childless, that's the end of that line. Sarah wanted so desperately that her family would continue and that Abraham's family would continue. And she was willing, call it a shortcut, call it a compromise, whatever word you want to use, but she was willing to take action to make sure that the family continued. Now, that wasn't God's will. And that's clear when God says that Ishmael is not the son of promise. If you read a little bit more, you discover that God blesses Ishmael. God blesses Hagar and protects them in their journeys. But the story continues on through the son of promise, and that is through Isaac. But God does what he says he's going to do. What promises God made to you and me? As you sit here today, what promises has God made to us?
The gift of life.
Say again, Jefferson.
The gift of life.
The gift of life. And here we are. You're still breathing this morning, and I'm still breathing. Hallelujah. What else does God promise?
Salvation.
Salvation. Now, that one's kind of a tough nut. I really wish that when people became true disciples of Jesus, that they would turn green. You know why?
Because you get to know.
If a person who was truly, truly a disciple of Jesus suddenly turned bright green, there would be no doubt. That'd be pretty obvious, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And you wouldn't have to go around announcing who you were because you're green. And so now, look at me, I'm green, you know. But God doesn't do it that way. When you become a Christian, what outwardly changes about you? Nothing. Nothing changes outwardly. Now, you may act differently. I pray that you would act differently. I pray that others would act differently. But outwardly, there is no outward sign that we can see. If we had lived back in the Middle Ages, if any of you are art buffs like I am, how did they show saints back then in the Middle Ages in their art? What did they have above the head of every saint?
A halo.
And it was always a golden halo. Ooh. Now, wouldn't that be kind of neat if everybody who was truly a follower of Jesus had a little halo that followed them around wherever they went? That'd be easy.
That'd be awesome.
But you would know.
But you'd also be persecuted.
Maybe. But you see, God has never been a God who starts on the outside and works his way in. When it says David was a man who loved God, how does it describe it? He was a man after God's own heart. You see, the difference in the world is we want to change people from the outside in. God starts on the
inside.
Inside. and works outward. That's the big distinction that I see between the ways of the world and the ways of God. That's why Jesus said it isn't just enough that you hate your brother, but you don't murder him. So good for you. What does Jesus say? If you hate your brother, it's just as bad. That's just as bad. And if you're a guy and you see an attractive woman and you're thinking about lustful things, Jesus said, it doesn't matter whether you've actually done the deed or not. It's as if you already have, because the insides have been impacted even before the outside parts are. So in our understanding of our covenant with God is that he wants to work on us, not to change us outwardly, although we're told to take care of our bodies. We are to be good stewards of the world God's given us and even of our own bodies. So we ought to do healthful things to the best of our ability. Nonetheless, God is much less concerned about the outward than he is about the inward part. If you have your little book with you, open up with me. I want to ask you a couple of questions. This is from this week's reading. Look on page 10. If you've got your book, if not, maybe this question will fit in. This is from the readings from Genesis. It says, can you identify with Sarah's impatience toward God and his promise? Have you ever felt that way? That God wasn't coming through as fast as you thought he ought to?
Plenty of times.
I can promise you I've been there. I think God promised me things different than the way they are. He's just taking too long to make things better or to make things the way they ought to be. When I was a freshman in college, I went to a university in Houston, Texas, where for every 9 guys, there was 1 girl. This was an engineering school predominantly. And so, I mean, just to even see a young lady walking across campus was inspirational. They do exist. They do exist. My wife was going to a school about, my future wife was going to a school about 150 miles north that was a teacher's college originally. So for every 1 guy, there were 9 girls. Oh, we heard about this place. Oh. So those of us who were students at Rice University, we heard about Stephen F. Austin State University. We crashed their spring retreat that they had out on Lake Sam Rayburn. Oh, we walked in that Friday night. There were 5 of us from Rice, got in 1 car and drove there. And here was a whole couch. I mean, a whole couch of nothing but women. Oh, it was amazing. God was finally coming through. Now, I took a car and a little bit of driving to get there. That one retreat ultimately led to 5 weddings.
Wow.
People who met that particular weekend. I'll tell you what, I was a frustrated freshman at Rice University. It was a wonderful school, but there just weren't nearly enough young ladies to suit an 18-year-old guy. But praise the Lord, he provided from Stephen F. Austin State University.
Wow.
SFA, go SFA. And I've got 4 brothers in Christ who would tell you the same thing for their marriages that came out of that. Can you identify with Sarah's impatience? I hope you would shake your head up and down. What do you think is the fundamental issue for Sarah? We've only got a couple of minutes left. Anybody? What do you think was the fundamental issue?
She was impatient.
Okay.
Trust.
Do you think maybe a little bit of a trust issue? I mean, after so many years, do you think maybe she thought that God had forgotten or just wasn't going to actually come through or not? Now, when I said, what blessings does God give to us? I really thought the very first thing you all were going to say was not necessarily life on this earth, but eternal life. Which I think is the greatest offer that he makes to any of us. How do you know? How do you know about eternal life? How do you know if you got it or not?
God tells us.
That's really what it all rests on. For by Grace, you are saved through faith. It still works today. And it's the Word of God that tells us this will be our ultimate gift from Him. And it comes through grace. But out of gratitude, when Jesus healed the man who had been lame his whole life, does anybody remember what it's? It says he got up and began to do what? Anybody remember the story? He was leaping for joy because he could actually walk now. And when Jesus heals people and says, now don't tell anybody, what are they going out there and doing in almost every case? They're out there telling people what Jesus, he's even said, now don't tell anybody. But they just couldn't help themselves. I submit to you that if you truly believe that this is the gift that God has ready for us, and that it comes through grace, you are not going to be able to stop yourself from sharing that with other people. It's just a part of what it means to be a grace-filled individual. And our time is up. Here's your readings for next week. Genesis 25 through 28 and 45 to 48. There's only 50 chapters. I say only, it's a long book. But you're going to be reading up really close to the end of the book of Genesis. So by the end of next week, we're going to be moving on to Exodus. So if you're behind, catch up. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your gift of grace. And we pray that in gratitude, we can, even on this day, in our worship in a few moments, and in our lives this afternoon and this evening, that we can express to you our deep, deep heartfelt gratitude for the grace that you give us. I thank you for the heritage that we have through Sarah and Abraham. Pray that we can be worthy of the kind of trust and faith that they developed in you that brought about Isaac. How blessed we are to have family in our lives and to be a part of this church family together this morning, both in this room and through the Zoom media. How great it is to be your family. We give you thanks and praise, and we ask you to continue with us, and to love us, and to nurture us, and to help us to be grateful the way we should. We tell you all of this by the authority, through the power of, in the name of Jesus, we all say together,
amen.
Amen.